thank you so much. So happy Father's Day. And may our Father in heaven be honored today, who is the God and Father of us all. So my wife Karen and I have been supported by Sinai Baptist Church for as missionaries to Pakistan for a number of years now. So we just want to start by saying thank you. We're grateful for the support and prayers for our ministry. We were in Pakistan for 14 years, working among the Sindhi Muslim people, doing evangelism and church planting. And for the last 20 years in Canada, I've continued on with a number of Bible translation projects in the Sindhi language for both Hindu and Muslim people. So there's three projects, actually, that are going to be completed this year for which we praise God. I've also been working with Fellowship International, the mission agency of the fellowship, of which this church is a part, and in the area of leadership training and development for all of our missions personnel. So in the last few years, Fellowship International has actually made a shift, which was quite a major shift for us, in being committed towards disciple-making that follows the principles of practices of what is called the disciple-making movements. It's amazing what God is doing through these disciple-making movements around the world. About 20 years ago in the majority world, something began to happen, resulting in hundreds of thousands of people coming to Christ. And there are currently in the world about 1,300 of these exponentially multiplying people movements happening. And we, Fellowship International, have been watching this with amazement, and we want a piece of the action. And so we've made this shift, and we are starting to see some good things happen. So Sinai Baptist has also been incredibly supportive of this disciple-making approach, so much so that Karen and I have been given permission to initiate a microchurch of disciple-makers, so that together we might be able to implement some of these principles and practices of disciple-making movements, and that have resulted in disciple-making movements around the world. So our hope is that we will be able to initiate some spiritual friendship groups centered on these practices. Now, at the heart of this disciple-making approach are three important practices, or three important actions. The first is discovering what God is like and what God wants by looking at the Bible, then taking specific action each time based on what I have discovered about God, and then working out this discovery and action cycle together with others. This is called obedience-based discipleship. So we will see what God wants to do with that. It will be an adventure for us in discovering what God is doing in people's hearts and how His Spirit will bring them into this journey of discovery and obedience. So if you are interested in learning about obedience-based discipleship, please feel free to contact us. However, I do want to clarify this concept of obedience, because I have some problems with it. I mean, if I was 20 years old and in the army, and the sergeant yells at me that the enemy is just over the hill, so run over the hill, firing your gun, and don't worry about the fact that they're going to be trying to kill you, well, at 20 years old, I just might obey. Now, I'm over 60. And I've had some experiences, and I've learned some things, and I suspect that I would ask the sergeant, if we could just think about the implications of this for a bit and have a discussion before I go running crazy over the hill and probably get shot, just because he told me to. Yeah, I'm a bit suspicious and jaded when it comes to obedience. Or if you're a parent, how many times have you gone, oh, I wish my children would obey me? Karen and I now have 6 grandchildren, and you know what? Really, the bottom line is, my goal is not to get my grandchildren to obey me. The reason is because that is a short-term solution to save them from disaster and to save me from some grief as well. What I really want is that they love what is right and good and true and live their lives according to that. I want them to see the beauty of God in Jesus and then conform their lives to Him so that the light of Jesus shines through. Now that is really what we mean when we say obedience-based discipleship. It's putting into action what we truly believe is right and good and true, that which Jesus has revealed to us. Now personally, I also have been shaped by this focus on disciple-making. I have been pursuing this question of how can I be like Jesus? Because this is what I think being a disciple means, being like Jesus, living like Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about how I become a disciple. This is a different question. How can I be a disciple? I see this difference like the difference between getting married and living in a marital relationship. The difference between those two. There is an important covenant that a couple commits to at the beginning of their married life together, but what happens afterwards is a living out of that covenant. Similarly, with the disciple, baptism declares our covenant with Jesus, but how do I now, day by day, live out that commitment to Jesus? What does it mean to shape my life so the way that Jesus wants and who Jesus is, how that is evident in the way I act and speak and respond to the challenges and interactions with others. Now, for you who have tried to live as a disciple of Jesus, you know how difficult this is, perhaps even how impossible it is. At the same time, if Jesus is true and His message is true, then it must be the only life worth living. One of the most thoughtful, impacting, and controversial Canadian figures of our time is Dr. Jordan Peterson. He has said a few times, and I quote, "I try to live as if I believed in God," end quote. Now, I was puzzled by that statement, and I wondered what he meant. Then in one of his interviews, he clarified what he meant. It is actually an expression of humility and honesty and great insight about what it means to believe and believe in Jesus. He says this, is a quote, "Who would have the audacity to claim that they believed in God if they examined the way they lived? Who would dare say that? To believe in the Christian sense means that you live it out fully, and that's an unbearable task in some sense. To be able to accept the structure of existence, the suffering that goes along with it, and the disappointment and the betrayal, and nonetheless act properly. To aim at the good with all your heart, to dispense with malevolence and your desire for destruction and revenge, and to face things courageously and to tell the truth, to speak the truth and act it out. That is what it means to believe. Unless you act it out, you should be very careful about claiming it. If you are capable of believing, it would be a transfiguring event. God only knows what you would be if you believed. I try to act like I believe, but I never claim that I manage it," end quote. Wow, I was shaken by that declaration, and I thought to myself, well, how can I say that I am a disciple of Jesus and don't do what He says? I don't live out the life He showed us to live. Just this last Friday, 2 days ago, I had an episode in which I was filled with anger and hatred and malevolence. I had such a desire for destruction and revenge. You know what saved me? Jesus. Revenge is not courage. It is capitulation. Courage is loving when facing injustice and cruelty and hatred, learning to fight darkness with light, learning to absorb death in order to give life. When I say that I believe in Jesus, that I am a disciple of Jesus, what am I saying? Do I even work at it? Do I even struggle with it? Or am I just satisfied to slide through life? I don't want to do that. I do want to be like Jesus. Now, I know there's also another side to this. We don't earn our place as a child of God. Salvation and faith is a free gift, just as we had no choice in being born into our physical family. We belong because of our parents, not because of anything that we did. In the same way, we belong to God because we are in Christ, not because we are perfect in how we live this life and somehow have passed a test in order to become a child of God. But at the same time, Jesus does call me to live out this life as his follower. Am I doing that? How do I get there? To think about how I can live like Jesus, I have been reflecting on the Sermon on the Mount. This message comes out of my own personal journey, and I think this passage is the right place to begin to discover who Jesus is. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary in India during the time of Mahatma Gandhi, and who was actually an acquaintance of Gandhi, claims that the Sermon on the Mount is actually a poor name for these chapters. He says, and I like this, that there are these three chapters in Matthew's gospel are really a portrait. It is a picture of what it means to live under the rule of God. Jesus painted this picture by dipping his brush deep into his own character and values and passion for God and created a portrait, a picture of what it means to be a disciple. To read these chapters is to see Jesus, and not just Jesus, but also to see the image of what God created us to be. As I mentioned with obedience-based discipleship, the goal I have is not to look at these verses and find a command to obey. Rather, I want to catch a vision of God's kingdom, a vision of all that is right, good, and true, and understand what it means to be part of that kingdom. I want to approach this portrait of Jesus as a lover entering a relationship, not as someone receiving instructions or adopting a self-help menu or following a set of rules. That is, I want to see the face of Jesus in this teaching, to want what he wants, to value what he values, to love what he loves. The right orientation is to discover God's character and his desire for me, and then commit to shaping my life to reflect that image. Obedience-based discipleship. So if I approach this teaching as rules to follow, the whole thing becomes impossible. I'm not even going to start. The central verse in the sermon, the key theme of this whole three chapters, is found in 5:48. Be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, how does one obey the command, be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect? I mean, that's just crazy talk. I'm not like God. And besides, who wants to be perfect? That would mean that anything else I did after becoming perfect would mean that I would then become less than perfect. Ouch. But when I approach that verse in the realization that Jesus is actually giving me a new way to think about life, a new orientation to life, then I can embrace this. When Jesus says, be perfect like God, he's actually telling me what it means to be human, fully human. My purpose in life is to reflect the grace and the generosity of God in my relationships, to be a little portrait of Jesus by allowing God's light to shine. He calls me to orient my life towards God as a child who focuses on his Father with a desire to mimic him. We saw some of that reflected in those children at the beginning of the service who spoke about their fathers. And we'll stick with the father images today on Father's Day. And the amazing thing is that God is easy to please. God is easy to please. Just like I am easy to please when it comes to my grandchildren. One of my grandchildren, 6 years old, Peter, he drew me a self-portrait. And I'm glad that he told me it was a picture of him because I wasn't even sure it was supposed to be a human being. I was pleased at this expression of love and innocence and joy. But God is also hard to satisfy. And that quote is from George MacDonald. God is easy to please and hard to satisfy. Because I don't want to get pictures of stick figures when Peter turns 16 years of age. But I do want to continue to see love and innocence and joy fill up that boy so that he becomes a man, because his eyes are on Jesus, because he mimics his father in heaven. See, the perfection that Jesus refers to is found in loving God like a child with a pure, humble, dependent heart, not through powerful performances that are without error. It is a call to use our wills to make a decision, to live it out through a desire for Jesus, a desire for the Father, not with a fear about our abilities and limitations. The Father is thrilled with our stick figure drawings when the motive and the heart is driven by love. So obedience-based discipleship is to discover what God is like and what God wants by reading His Word. To take specific action each time based upon what I have discovered about God and work out this discovery and action cycle together with others. So a few Sermon on the Mount highlights in order to get the picture. We'll start with Matthew 5, verses 7 to 20, which is the beginning of Jesus talking about the law, which he continues through to the end of 7, verse 6. And Jesus says this. He says, "Don't suppose that I came to do away with the law and the prophets. I did not come to do away with them, but to give them their full meaning. Heaven and earth may disappear, but I promise you that not even a period or a comma will ever disappear from the law. Everything written in it must happen. If you reject even the least important command in the law and teach others to do the same, you will be the least important person in the kingdom of heaven. But if you obey and teach others its commands, you will have an important place in the kingdom. You must obey God's commands better than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law obey them. If you don't, I promise you, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus' message here is not about going to heaven after you die, okay? Although that's a good thing that is in the Bible, something we hope for. But this is about living according to God's will today in this broken and messed up world. Jesus says he has given God's law its full meaning. But then he seems to say that all these commands in the Bible are to be obeyed. Obey and teach the commands, and you can be better in the kingdom. And you can be in the kingdom. In fact, you have to obey better than the masters of obedience, the Pharisees and the teachers. Whoa, that sounds like a great burden. How are we to do that? What is Jesus saying? What Jesus means is, you can paint the Mona Lisa perfectly, and if you do it without love, you're hooped. But if you draw stick figures that are filled with love, now you have found the door. It's not about perfect obedience, it's about the heart. Obedience, perfection, is not about following rules without making a mistake, but about conforming our lives to Jesus, who taught us how to be human. Jesus then goes on to illustrate up to the end of 7 verse 6 that what he means by obeying the law. Verse 21, he says, "Do not murder." And I go, wow, that's great. Two thumbs up. I got that one. I've never killed anybody. Me and the Pharisees, we know how to do that. And then Jesus says that if I am angry with someone, if I mock someone, if I am rude and disrespect someone, I have done worse than murder. Just like I did on Friday. Why? Because the goal is to be fully human as God intended. And Jesus is my model for loving and caring. That is what it means to discover what God is like and seek to be like him. Verse 27, do not commit adultery. Well, all right, again, two thumbs up, me and the Pharisees, right? We've nailed this one as well. And then Jesus says, being like God means that you go deeper than mere action. You have to get to the heart. Do I lust after what God has not given me and belongs to someone else because I have not appreciated and valued what he has given me? To be drawn away from what is good and right and true because of inappropriate passions is destructive. It leads to hell. To be content and grateful for what God has given is how I can seek to be like Jesus. Verse 38, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That sounds good. Justice. Lots of cries for justice today. And not only justice so that people get a fair shake, the cry of the mob is to cancel those who have taken advantage of the system or who don't match up to my righteousness, who have taken advantage of me. And instead, Jesus says, don't try to get even. Ever. Ever. Our goal is not to mete out justice, but to care for that other person. Just like God gives his rain upon both the evil and the good, even when someone hurts us, we love back. When people ask us for something, we don't turn away, but we give to them. But notice this verse. It doesn't say that we're not commanded here to give them whatever they ask of us. Because they are also not in control. Just like I am not in control, God is. I am called to care for them and give to them out of God's love. To love them like God does. We discover what God is like and we seek to be like him. In chapter 6, Jesus notes our tendency to twist that which is good because we are not focused on the right thing. In verse 2, give to people something good so that others know how generous I am. That's twisted. Verse 5, pray. That's something good. So that others know how close to God I am. That's twisted. Verse 16, fast, something good, in such a way that people know how righteous I am. That's twisted. Twisting that which is good because of a wrong motive. I am called to be good and do good, but the temptation is to lose the sight of God, to lose sight of the heart of God. And live for the praise of others. Or worse, to not act because I'm afraid of the condemnation of others. In verses 19 to 21, Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth. Moss and rust can destroy them, and thieves can break in and steal. Instead, store up your treasures in heaven, where moss and rust cannot destroy them, and thieves cannot break in and steal. Your heart will always be where your treasure is. So Jesus clarifies what he means by the fulfillment of the law in these verses. Not obeying laws as rules to follow, but living with our focus on God. God himself is our treasure. Again, this is not about going to heaven after we die and getting rewarded. It's not what it's talking about. This is about living in the kingdom. Here and now. If I live for this world and what I can get here as I compete with others, that means I lose. If I live for God by loving what he loves, mimicking what he does, God rewards me with his presence. Something that lasts forever and cannot be taken away. Now, hopefully, with this understanding of Jesus' message, we can gain a perspective on one of the most puzzling verses in the sermon, which is Matthew 7, verse 6. The CEV renders the verse very well. Don't give to dogs what belongs to God. They will only turn and attack you. Don't throw pearls down in front of pigs. They will trample all over them. This verse is given at the conclusion of Jesus' description of his new version of the law that he began back at 5:17. This new law is not about following rules, but seeing the heart of God. Hearing in Jesus what is right and good and true. Discovering who Jesus is and taking action to live according to that image. So all the way from 5:17, Jesus has been describing a contrast. First, those with their eyes on Jesus, those who embrace this new way of living, those who understand the heart of the Father and are drawn to him like a child to be loving, caring, forgiving, sacrificing, serving only God. They are contrasted with others who try to serve two masters by giving lip service to God, but living according to the values and the narratives of the world. Those who say they trust God, but worry about tomorrow. Those who look with a jealous heart at others rather than being grateful for the life that God has granted. Those who are harsh with the sins of others and very forgiving for their own. See, God has given us something sacred, something valuable like pearls in this life. He has given us himself. And so I have a choice, an opportunity to choose between that which is right and good and true and beautiful and joyous. To be a disciple is to dedicate my life to the way of Christ, how Jesus lived. Or I can let the dogs and the swine of my passions corrupt this way of life, so that leads to death and destruction and hell. I want to be like Jesus. But I am so far from that picture that Jesus has given. How can I ever get there? As I look at myself, I say, it's impossible. You know what Jesus says to that attitude? He says it in the very next verse, verses 7 to 12. He says this. He says, ask, and you will receive. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Everyone who asks will receive. Everyone who searches will find. And the door will be opened for everyone who knocks. Would any of you, fathers, give your hungry child a stone? If the child asks for some bread, would you, fathers, give your child a snake if the child asks for a fish? As bad as you are, fathers, well, I keep on focusing on fathers today, but this is about everybody. You still know how to give good gifts to your children. But your heavenly Father is even more ready to give good things. And I like what Luke version of this says, where he says the Father is even ready to give the Holy Spirit, the greatest good, that which is life and beauty and truth, to people who ask. So, Jesus concludes, treat others as you want them to treat you. That is what the law and the prophets are all about. So to conclude here, being a disciple is a journey in which we discover what God is like and what God wants by looking at the Bible. Take specific action each time based upon what I have discovered about God, and work out this discovery and action cycle together with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this time. That we can think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I pray that you would work in our hearts that we'd be hungry to be like Jesus, that we'd be hungry to discover more and more what that means and how to take action so that we can be made recreated in the image of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.